All right, CBSM, open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is our last sermon, our grand finale through our Following Jesus series, as we've been following Jesus through the Gospels and learning so much about him. And tonight, as this grand finale, we're talking about where all of the Gospels end, and that is with the most exciting point of the entire Bible, where Jesus raises from the dead. So tonight, I'm going to talk a lot about why it's the most exciting point in all the Bible, why it's crucially important that he would do that. If he did not do that, what would be different, and how you can live your life in such a way as you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So we've already talked a little bit about like the Dark Knight, Dark Knight Rises coming out, and different things. How many of y'all saw The Dark Knight? Raise your hand. You saw The Dark Knight. Personally, I think Batman is the best superhero. Anybody agree with that? Anybody agree? How many? Iron Man is the best superhero. Iron Man is the best superhero. Okay. Thor is the best superhero. All right. Just checking. Captain America. All right. All the ladies. Who else? Superman. Did I hear Jesus? Jesus does okay. Awesome. Absolutely. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. You should have said Justin Bieber, then Jesus. You know, you don't want to cancel out the Jesus with the Justin Bieber. But, now think about this. If you understand the Batman story, if you understand this trilogy that they're putting together with Batman Begins and The Dark Knight, The Dark Knight Rises, it's really interesting if you think deeper into it. Where they left us hanging in The Dark Knight is where Batman is riding off into the darkness as he has taken on all of the sin and all of the evil of Harvey Dent and all of the sin and all of the evil of all of the gangsters that of Gotham City, that he takes on all of their blame. He takes on all of their shame. He takes on all of the guilt so that people think that Batman is the one who is the criminal. People think that Batman is the one who is crooked, who is twisted. Batman is the one who is to be blamed. So he does this willingly. Isn't that interesting? He does this willingly. He does this for the best of the city. He does this for the best thing for the world, that he would be the one that everyone would point their attention to as he becomes this substitute, as he takes the fall, as he becomes the scapegoat, as he takes the blame. Isn't it interesting that it's the Dark Knight? And as he is riding into the darkness, as he is riding out alone, that he is going to be all by himself and that he is taking all of this upon himself, we see the next movie coming up is The Dark Knight Rises. So what do we see in this? We see that as in the Bible, as we talked about last week, the death of Jesus. And how the death of Jesus is all about Jesus taking on our blame and our sin and our evil and all of our unrighteousness. And Jesus, the innocent one, as Batman is the innocent one, Jesus, the innocent one, takes on all of our junk, and then he becomes the scapegoat. He becomes the one that everything is laid upon. And then so Jesus dies where we left him last week, and this week we see that Jesus rises from the dead. And like I said, it's party time. What time is it? 1, 2, 3? Party time, that's right. So we don't, at CBSM, we don't take this lightly. This isn't just some doctrine to understand. This isn't just some part of theology to know. This isn't just some section of scripture that we read and that this just it just comes next. This is where our whole faith comes together. This is where when we get this, we see that our faith is real, that our faith is true, that all other religions are false, that we have a future, that we have a hope, that we have a living Savior, that we have a Lord, that we have a prophet, we have a priest, and we have a king. This is awesome. So as we see in The Dark Knight and The Dark Knight Rises, how the whole culture is crying out for a substitute, how the whole culture is crying out, you know, the culture's saying, man, what if there was someone to take on all of my sin? The culture is saying in this movie that everyone is latching onto this and loving this. Man, what if there was someone to pay my penalty? What if there was someone to take my place, to be my sacrifice? And what if that person could actually do that, but then they rise because they are declared righteous and they are seen as innocent, but somehow they were able to pay for everything else? What if that were possible? What if that were true? Notice how the culture, even in the blockbuster movies, are crying out, the culture is crying out for substitution, for death, for sacrifice, and for resurrection. You know, we see, I've told a lot of you this before, but I know there's new people all the time, so just to make sure that we get it all pointed out, we see the resurrection in huge movies like Night at the Museum. You know, you see Night at the Museum and you watch this deal where all of these characters from history come back to life, to where you can see the culture is saying, would it not be awesome? Would it not be cool if these major characters in these major eras of history come back to life? And how would it be if they interacted together? How would they get to know each other? Would there be harmony? Would there be peace? And of course, in the movie, there's war until the very end, when everything is set right and all of those cultures and all of those characters and all of those eras of history come back, and it's party time at the end of the movie, to where, you know, they're in the museum and you've got the cavemen that are partying. You've got the big Mongolian guys that are partying. You've got Amelia Earhart. Well, that might be in the second one. First one or second, I don't know. And you've got Teddy Roosevelt and that little monkey and the big rock that wants gum all the time. You know, everybody's partying. Everybody's partying, man. It's awesome. And you see that in Night at the Museum too, and it's like the culture saying, how cool would it be if this were actually real? How cool would it be if this were actually true? And we're saying, it is real. It is true. We actually have the real story. We have the real faith. The reason that you want this so badly, the reason that you're making movies about this, the reason that we're seeing this over and over and over again in your stories, in your songs, in your cinema, is because you've been made in the image of God. Is because God created you and to long for the gospel. Is because the Holy Spirit is working in you, John 16 says, to convict the whole world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That people want this so bad, and we've got the message and we've got the truth, and we can say, you don't just have to enjoy this in a 2-hour film. You can experience this for all of your life and for all of eternal life, because it is true. And it's just amazing. I remember thinking as a teenager, why did the resurrection have to happen? I remember thinking, man, well, couldn't Jesus have just stayed in the grave? Because when he died for our sin, right? And so what if Jesus had just died for our sin? He paid for our sin so that God could forgive us of our sin. Would that not be enough that we would have a relationship with the Father? But here's the deal. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, first of all, God would be a liar. Because we see all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, about this prophecy of the one who is to raise from the dead. Write down with me Genesis chapter 3:15. We talk about this nearly every week, saying that Satan will only just nip at the heels of Jesus, but Jesus will crush the head of Satan, crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of sin and death, that Jesus will be victorious. We see in passages like Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 with the valley of the dry bones, and how those bones come back together and make skeletons, and those skeletons become people, and those people become a huge army, that God is prophesying their resurrection. If resurrection doesn't happen, God would be a liar. But also, if resurrection doesn't happen, if all that Jesus does is die, if there's no resurrection, then Christmas and Good Friday fails. Then the whole birth of Jesus fails, Christmas. The whole death of Jesus, Good Friday, fails. Resurrection is the victory of the gospel. If Jesus had only died for our sin but not risen from the dead, then could God have forgiven us? He paid the price for our sin, the penalty. Yes, God, it seems like God could have forgiven us, but when we die, we would have no hope. We would only have a relationship with the Father, only a relationship with the Father while on earth. That's why we see in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are banned out of the Garden of Eden, it says that they are banned out of the garden so that they would not get to the tree of life. Why would God not want them to get to the tree of life? Because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, if they would have had access to that tree, then they would be eternally sinful and cursed, and they would not be able to die and raise from the dead and experience eternal life with Jesus Christ. God has this huge plan, this huge grand scheme of resurrection, which is awesome. And his plan is that Jesus would be the first one resurrected from the dead. Now, there were other people that were raised from the dead. Even when Jesus died, it says weird stuff. Like in Matthew, it says that dead people came out of tombs and walked around. They were raised from the dead, but they were not specifically resurrected. What it mean, you know, we even have stories today of like 90 minutes in heaven and 23 minutes in hell, and this person died and saw Jesus, and that person died and saw Jesus, and it seems like everybody today is having their own death experience and writing their book and getting $1 million, right? I mean, it's easy story. People want to read about that. Were they, you know, even, and honestly, I'm a skeptic when it comes to that, because it says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. A lot of times people picture heaven in those near-death experiences, heaven in such a way that's only Revelation 21 and 22, which is the new heavens and the new earth that's not even around yet. God has not created those, that he says he will make those. He will create those at the beginning of Revelation 21. If you don't get that, don't worry about it. Just moving on. So what is God doing here? Those people are not they're not resurrected from the dead. Resurrection means you raise from the dead and you never die again. That's our hope. That we are resurrected from the dead after we die and we never die again. That it's all about eternal life. All right, so check this out with me. The whole importance of resurrection. Make sure you got written down Genesis 3:15. Chapter 3, verse 15, write down Ezekiel chapter 37. You're going to want to read that. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're going to want to read that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if there is no resurrection, then we would be pitied among all men, that our whole faith would be worthless. Our faith would be futile. And he just goes on to say, man, if there's no resurrection, then don't come to church. If there's no resurrection, don't worship Jesus. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't try to live the right way. But if there is a resurrection, it changes everything. And that's our one-liner for tonight that I want you to get. If you would just check this out, Jesus' resurrection reverses your life's direction. Jesus' resurrection reverses your life's direction. Very important. That if we believe in the resurrection, it changes everything. It changes everything. So look at Luke 23 real quick. Here we go. We got to fly through about a chapter and a half tonight of a bunch of good stuff. So check it out. Stay with me. Stay with me. You look at the scriptures. You read this with me. You think through this. Keep your attention on what I'm saying, because I promise you this is from God's word. Here we go. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 50. Luke 23, verse 50. It says, now, this is right after Jesus died on the cross. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus. So Pilate took it down, or Joseph of Arimathea took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, laid Jesus in a tomb cut in stone. By the way, notice it said laid him in a tomb cut in stone. Be very careful of thinking that when you have a family member who has been passed, who has passed away, who is dead, don't say that's not them. That is the body God gave them. That is the body that will be raised from the dead. Is their soul spirit in that body any longer? No, that soul spirit is either with Christ in heaven or experiencing hell. It depends on what their faith was in the gospel in their life. But that body is not just a shell. It's not just a carcass. It's not just a container. That body is still a part of that person, and that body will be raised from the dead. That's why it says that they laid him. It doesn't say his body, laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. Brand new tomb. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Now, get this. Burial. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, write this down, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says that it is of first importance for us that the most important part of your faith is if someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? If someone asks you, what is the most important thing to you? If someone asks you, what is Christianity all about? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, what is of first importance is that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried. And then he raised on the third day and appeared to the disciples. So we see the death of Christ for our sins. We see the resurrection and how he appeared. But also it says, as of first importance, that Jesus was buried. Why is burial so important to the gospel storyline of Jesus? Do we understand burial? Most people say that the reason what makes burial so important is it just means Jesus was really dead. He didn't just fall asleep on the cross. He didn't just pass out. They didn't just have him down. He was taking a nap for a few hours, then he got back up, but that he was really dead for 3 days. Is that true? Yes. Yes, that is a huge part of the gospel, that Jesus was really dead and he was buried. But what more is there? Jesus being buried for 3 days, first of all, fulfills all kind of prophecy as it talks about how Jonah was in the belly of the whale for three days and two nights. And how as he was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So he was buried. He was dead. But most of all, it shows that Jesus was under the curse of sin. That is, when Adam and Eve were cursed with sin in Genesis chapter 3 because of their sin, because of the fall, they said that they would surely die. So was Jesus really fully dead? Yes. Did he really truly die? Yes. Was he really buried in a tomb? Yes. Was he really wrapped up because he was dead and stiff and cold and lifeless and no air in his lungs and no beating of the heart? Yes. Dead. Because he was under the curse of sin. And because he was under the curse of sin, he was under the wrath of God. Jesus buried shows that his death for sin was legit. And it was legit because he was an innocent man who did take on all of our sin. As the centurion cried out, "This man is innocent." Jesus laid there with our curse, as our curse. He became our sin, dead and buried as the curse, under the wrath of God, really, truly dead. And then what happens? After they buried him, Luke 24, verse 1. So that's why, make sure and write that down. The burial is important because he was under the curse of sin and under the wrath of God. Jesus' burial is important because he was under the curse of sin, under the wrath of God, and he was really, truly dead. Make sure and get that down. That's very important. The burial changes our lives. It changes our life direction because we see that Jesus really was dead on our behalf as our substitute. Luke 24, verse 1 says this, "But on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as it sounds like a, does sound like a kind of a Justin Bieber concert outfit there, Sarah. Thank you for pointing that out a little bit earlier. Stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He, Jesus, is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered," talking about himself, "into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of the disciples. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. It just didn't seem true. It's like none of the disciples were expecting this. You know why? Because people don't rise from the dead. Very simple. A lot of times we think these people are idiots, that they're just expecting Jesus to raise from the dead, but they know people don't rise from the dead. They know that doesn't fit in their worldview. That's not a part of their whole world system. And it's like us. Man, people today, we don't believe people rise from the dead. You know, you're not going to believe a friend who says, "Man, I'm telling you, I was dead. I was in the casket. They were having my funeral, and I'm telling you, I got up and walked out." And you'd be like, "Nah, you walked to downtown Huntsville and were smoking crack is where you walked to. You didn't raise from the dead, buddy. There is no way. That's not possible." So none of the disciples believed. They were not expecting this to happen, even though Jesus said it to them over and over and over and over again. And I'm not sure if it just went in one ear and out the other, if they just thought Jesus was blowing smoke, if they just thought Jesus was telling a parable that they just didn't get, or if they just did not understand, if they just did not comprehend. I don't know, but they weren't expecting it. It doesn't look like hardly any, if any, of the disciples just automatically believed. And verse 8 again. So they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. By the way, if you're someone here that's a skeptic about the resurrection of Jesus, that maybe this story was just made up by people and it's just a fairy tale and it's just something that the Christian religion and faith just tries to be different, the women being the first ones to see Jesus is a huge proof that this is not a story made up by men, because here's the deal. In that culture, in that time, a woman's testimony did not hold up as valid in a court of law. And so whenever you wanted to prove something, it wasn't the women who were the witnesses, it was the men. But notice here who the first people God included in Jesus' resurrection. Who were the first ones that saw? This isn't a story made up by men. This is a true story orchestrated, designed, lived out, and then recorded by God. And God just so had it that these women were there. Another proof for you, there is a very specific tomb. The Bible gives us the name of the tomb. It's the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So they didn't just go to some random tomb and make up some story that Jesus isn't there. Everybody knows where Jesus was to be. Everybody knows where Jesus' body was laid. And everybody knew that his tomb was empty. Also, a huge proof. These disciples, even though some people think they're lying, these disciples not only lived what they believed and believed what they saw, but they died what they believed. You don't die for a lie. No one dies for a lie. You don't trick yourself into believing something that you say, "Man, I'm going to go to my death to make sure that this lie becomes a truth that everyone believes." Man, It is out of your human instinct. It's out of your human nature that if your life is on the line, you're going to tell the truth and you're not going to have that propaganda for that lie anymore. There were 500 people, over 500 people, that Jesus saw after he rose from the dead. And they wrote a lot of their names down and recorded them in scripture, in history. And they had this book to where they could go around to each one of those eyewitnesses and talk to them and ask them, did Jesus raise from the dead? Did he really resurrect? And yes, many of those eyewitnesses went to their death. They were willing to die. Because they knew it was true. People don't die for a lie. Moving on. So Joanne and the mother of Mary, the mother of James, and the other women were with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Verse 12. But Peter rose, and Peter ran to the tomb, and he was stooping, and he was looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. What do we see here? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that no one took his body. And we'll see that with the reason we know that they didn't take his body because he appeared later to his disciples. So what does the resurrection mean for us? First of all, you can just write down just some quick notes real quick. Number one, it means that we serve a risen Savior. That Jesus did not just die for us, and we don't just remember and commemorate a dead man like every other religion. We celebrate a risen Savior and worship him, and he literally receives our worship because he is alive. Number two, we have faith that we will rise from the dead like Christ. That if you believe the gospel, give your life to Jesus, and in turn, live your life for Jesus. Believe that he died for your sin, rose from the dead, that he is the first fruits, that he is the forerunner, that he's the first one who raises from the dead, and what is true about Jesus will be true for you. And we see that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead, which means your body, and who you are. Yes, we will be, our bodies will be renewed. They will be glorified, but your body will rise from the dead. God will raise your body from the dead. And as you've been fearfully and wonderfully made in his image to mirror him and for all of us to be very different, but yet unified in Christ, you will be you forever. And people will finally see you for who God made you to be. Beautiful, gifted, awesome, fun, a friend, that we all love each other in the resurrection, that is perfect harmony and perfect peace together. And it says also, if you think about John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but receive, have eternal life. God so loved the world. It didn't say God so loved the people. It says God so loved the world. That word in Greek is the cosmos, talking about the whole universe. Jesus' resurrection means something for all of creation. That God will recreate the heavens and recreate the earth, restore the earth so that we will be in our physical human bodies on the new earth, which is in the new heavens forever and ever and ever. We're not going to be in some immaterial heaven forever. We're going to be living real life. That is a lot like this, that is relationships, that is worship, that does have jobs and work and commerce and art and technology and cinema and drama and all these different things that we enjoy. Because Jesus rose from the dead, God resurrects and he restores all of creation. And it's this incredible, incredible realm that we can't wait to be a part of. So many people think that they can, man, we're not all that excited to go to heaven. Why? because we think heaven is so different from here, man. I'm really not looking forward to play that harp for a million years, right? I'm really not, I mean, cloud bouncing, what is that? Who really, is that really all that fun, right? I mean, I've been in the moonwalk and it gets old. That's not something that I want to do forever and ever and ever. But God says, it's not cloud bouncing, it's not angel tickling, it's not forever singing and all these type things. Man, it's eternal life. That's why it's terrible to call eternity the afterlife. Eternity's not the afterlife, it's the after death. This isn't the life that we're made for. We're made for the life that's going to be forever and ever and ever with Him. So Jesus rose from the dead, which means that we have a risen Savior, which means that we're going to be like Him, risen from the dead as well. It means that, write down Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, God says that the same power of the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in you. Which means because Jesus has conquered all sin and has risen from the dead, and He conquered Satan, He conquered sin, He conquered death, and He conquered the grave, it means that there is no sin that has dominion over you. No sin can dominate you. You as a Christian, it is your choice if you have become an addict. In fact, if you're a Christian, there's no such thing as an addict because you have a choice over sin because Jesus is far more powerful than that sin. If you think that you're addicted, then you're allowing the culture to lie to you because all sin has been conquered through Christ. He's been victorious over sin. And so there is no rule of sin. There is no reign of sin. There is no domain of sin. There is no power over sin over you. You are only involved in sin as much as you allow yourself. In the resurrection of Christ, Ephesians 1 says that we have power over all sin. It says that we have power and no fear of the grave, no fear of death, to where we can look death in the eyes and know I'm not grasping on to this life. I am longing for eternal life. That's why we live our lives all out here and now, because we know that we weren't created for this. We're created for that which is to come. That's why we do missions. That's why in San Diego, when we serve in the area that we're in, man, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in an airplane. When we go to Jamaica, you don't always know what's going to happen. When we worship in Harvest, Alabama, we don't know who's going to come walking through those doors and asking every person, people with machine guns, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you say no, we'll let you go free. If you say yes, we'll blow your brains out. Guess what? No fear of death. Jesus has risen from the dead, which means we have something that is far better, something that is far more glorious, something that is far more enjoyable awaiting us. But that's why we live our lives for Him today. Quickly, moving on. Let me show you three more things that the resurrection changes. We're going to have to do these real fast. Three more things that the resurrection changes, and then I want to tell you why the ascension was so important. Luke 24, verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So these two disciples are walking from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus. And they were talking with each other about all these things that have happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still. They stopped, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? Jesus said to them, he's playing dumb. I love it. He says, what things? And they said to him, concerning this Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is mighty in prophet, in deed and in word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them who went there with us to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. You know, this thing happened 2,000 years ago. And these two guys are walking, and they're talking about it, and Jesus shows up, and it says their eyes are kept from recognizing him, this resurrected Jesus Christ. And so he says, what are you guys talking about? They said, dude, what are we talking about? What's the whole world talking about? The whole world's talking about this guy that lived on the earth for 33 years, and he kept calling himself God, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one to die, that he's the one to rise from the dead. And they actually killed him. He never did anything wrong. But they killed him, and you're not going to believe it. He rose from the dead. That this here's what I want you to write down. The resurrection changes our conversations. The resurrection changes our conversations. Just because it happened 2,000 years ago doesn't mean it's not just as true and just as life-changing and just as monumental today. Man, this is the resurrection we're talking about. You know what we love to talk about? We love to talk about whatever is most important to us. We love to talk about our favorite movies, our favorite restaurants, our favorite friends. We love to talk about whatever is, you know, our favorite car that's out there. Ladies, you love to talk about You love to talk about, right, love and relationship and boys constantly. Oh my gosh. You know, and just boys all the time. And man, it's like, these people are having these conversations, and they know what means the most. They know what's the most powerful. They know what conversations change lives. They're talking about Jesus. Man, what would God do in our student ministry? If not that we didn't talk about anything else, it's great to talk about other things, but if we love to continually get back to talk about Jesus in all things, what if we talked about Jesus more so than anything? What if Jesus really was our favorite? What if Jesus really was most important? Ladies, what if because you do desire to talk about love, that you understand the love of God to be greater than any other love seen in the death and the resurrection of Jesus? What if you saw Jesus as the real man, to where the only guys that you'd be interested in are those guys who are following after Christ? What if it changed our conversation? It should. It should change our conversation. You can write down Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you love to talk about? Whatever you talk about most, that's where you know that your heart is. Next, not only does it change our conversation, next, let me read it to you real quick, real fast, man. We got to move. Verse 25. And so Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which is Genesis all the way to Malachi in the Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures everything concerning himself. And then it says that he kept walking with them, and then he went and stayed with them one night, and then it says that their eyes were open to see who Jesus is, and then Jesus disappeared, and they're like, oh my gosh. That explains everything, because my heart was burning as Jesus was speaking to me. And the other disciples said, yeah, whenever that guy was speaking to me, my heart was burning too. And now we know why. It was Jesus. And so they go and they go to tell the other disciples. And as they're there with the other disciples, Jesus shows up again in their midst. And Jesus, look at verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and they were marveling because Jesus was standing there, Jesus said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before him. And then Jesus stood up and he said this to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, which is Genesis, in all the prophets, which is all the way to Malachi, in all of the Psalms, which is in the middle of the Old Testament, that all of these things must be fulfilled. Second thing that's got to change, if you believe the resurrection, what's got to change is your Bible study. Is your Bible study. Jesus says that everything in the entire Bible is all about him. And so I think the reason that you don't read your Bible, I think the reason you don't read your Bible is because you think your Bible's about you. And you get very bored with you because you know that you can't achieve the results you want. You can't give yourself the future you want. You can't get all the friends you want. You can't get all the money you want. You know that you're very powerless. But when we really grasp that the Bible is about Jesus and how it really is a love letter and how the Bible is pointing to us to the one who is far greater than ourselves and the one who we are to become more like, Jesus Christ, then you will read about him. Then you will read the Word of God. The Bible's not about us. Jesus says, look at how the whole thing is interpreted about me. Look at how the whole thing's about my death. Look at how the whole thing's about my resurrection. In all of these stories, in all of these people, in all of these characters, in all of these events, it is all just giving you a fuller picture who I am, what I've done, and what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, read my Word and learn more about me. Grow more in me. Become more like me. Worship me more. Jesus saying, this whole book is all about him. It changes our Bible study. And then lastly, the last thing that it changes, verse 45. So he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. Now listen. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The resurrection changes our witnessing. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Jesus, he says, I have died and I have risen from the dead. So what do you do? He says, he doesn't say, so now you have to go witness. Jesus is saying, now you get to go witness. Jesus is saying, now you get to go and announce the truth. Now you get to go and proclaim my name. You get to go and share this good news. And what's the good news? That you can turn from your sin, that you can repent, no longer being bored, no longer being addicted, no longer staying in guilt and in shame, no longer living a life of unsatisfaction and unfulfillment, no longer being purposeless, but now living for Jesus, repenting, turning to him, and experiencing, he says, the forgiveness of sins, experiencing the shame being washed away, experience the guilt being drowned in the blood of Christ, experience a purposefulness of living for God, experiencing a relationship with God, experiencing Jesus. And he says, you don't have to go do it. You get to go do it. It is like if some enemy army comes in our nation and invades us and we all run to our basements, we all run, as Bama, we all run to our tornado shelters and we get in our tornado and we hide in our tornado shelters together, right? And so we hide there and we would need someone to come and tell us, we won, it's over. You can come out of hiding, come out of the darkness. You can live in the light. And that's witnessing. We're telling people, you can come out now. You can live in the light. The war is over. The victory is won. And now live for your commander in chief. Live for Jesus Christ, the one who has won the victory for you. He says the resurrection changes. It changes our witness. And then he ascends into heaven. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And where he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The ascension changes your life. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he wasn't just going to his Father. The one who died for us and the one who rose from the dead was going to sit on the throne where he stays, where he rules, where he reigns, where he's in control, where he calls the shots, where he protects you, where he provides for you, where he, literally it says that he is praying for us to the Father, where he is ruling and where he is reigning. And that's where Jesus is until he returns at the right hand of the Father, sitting there as Lord, as God, as King. That Jesus wasn't done at his resurrection, that he is working today on our behalf and for his own glory, for the glory of his Father. So I've thought to myself, how do we wrap all this up? We have seniors in here for their last time in CBSM. We're talking about the most exciting part of the gospel. How do we wrap all this up to all come together into just a nice summarization? And here's what God gave me. The other night I was over at Josh Appleby's house right after he graduated, right before he left for Louisville, for college, the University of Louisville. And his parents said, Chip, give Josh the last piece of advice that you possibly can before he goes off to college. I wasn't prepared. I always know if I'm not prepared and if something comes out really good, that it's from God. I know that very clearly because I don't speak so good when it's just me talking by myself, all right? So, man, it was really interesting because there were just some things that I said that I'd never thought through before, and so I knew it was the Lord. I told him a couple things. You know, I told him, man, let your motivation be Christ. Everything that you do is for Jesus. I've said that before. Secondly, a lot of people, and seniors, listen to me, a lot of people carry around a lot of baggage, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, and a lot of regrets from their college years because they thought they were invincible. They didn't think life would catch up with them. And some of their greatest baggage, some of their greatest regret, some of their greatest guilt comes from college because they don't think that it'll catch up to them. And it does. So I said, man, as you are following after Christ, continue to be pure for Christ. And then here's the third thing that God said. Again, I've never thought about, just did not think through this at all. And the Lord just said, I said, here's the deal. You're starting college. You have a new opportunity, seniors. You have a new opportunity to start a brand new life to where people don't know you. Here in the town that you live in, everybody knows you. You have your reputation. Everybody's already pegged you. It's hard not to be that person anymore. It's really hard to change your testimony. It's hard to change your reputation. It's hard to change people's perspectives of you. And so normally people always remember you for your biggest mistakes or your the dumbest thing you've ever done or maybe you know the good things. Maybe the good things, of course, as well. But everyone always has you pegged. As you go off to college, seniors, as you go off to college, you get a brand new opportunity to be the person that you've always wanted to be with no reputation, with no perspective, with no testimony trailing you, that people get to meet you and get to know you for the very first time. And so here's what I told him, and here's what I want to tell you, wherever all of you are as seniors. I want to tell you, just focus and concentrate on the first week of college. And who you've always wanted to be known for Jesus. Just focus on that first week and you be that person. As you meet people for the first time, you make sure and be the person that you all out want to be for Jesus that first week. Make sure that your first impression to those people is that person that you want them to see you as. That testimony, that reputation, that type of person. Because this is a brand new start for you. You get a brand new opportunity to be who God has called you to be. So start strong and make those first decisions and make make sure that they are the right ones. As you talk to people, make sure you have the right conversations. Don't automatically start about yourself, but automatically start about Christ. As you get a new opportunity, use this new opportunity to spread the glory and to spread the name and to spread the fame for Jesus Christ. The same is true for every single person in here. Every single person who believes in the resurrection, you have a new name. You have a new testimony. You have a new story. You have a new identity. You have a new purpose. You have a new reputation. You have a new perspective. That's what God gives us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us new life. He gives us a chance to start over. He gives us eternal life. Let's enjoy it with Christ, through Christ, and for Christ together. The resurrection reverses your life's direction. And I ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. The band's going to come up and they're just going to automatically start playing as soon as they get ready. You can stay, the guys in the back are going to turn these lights down. You can stay in your seat and pray as long as you would like. I would encourage you, don't get done praying until God is done with your prayer. You stay engaged in prayer with God, in personal communication with Him, as long as He wants you to. That's not your decision. That's His decision when He's done. You cry out your heart to Him, and you thank Him for His burial. You thank Him for Jesus' resurrection. You ask Him to change your conversation. You ask Him to change your Bible study, to change your witness, and to look forward to the day that we are ascended to be with Christ forever and ever. And if you're someone in here tonight that wants to give your life to Christ, we'll have people in the back. I'll be in the back. You can come and talk to me. You can grab a friend, slip out the side, come and talk to us. We'd love to pray with you and tell you more about Him. You can stay in your seat and you can invite Christ into your life yourself. You can say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you for the rest of my days as my Lord. I believe that you died for my sin. I'm a sinner. You can confess your sin to Him. I believe that you rose from the dead, and because you're alive, because of the resurrection, I want to live for you. And the Bible says, He'll save you. You will be a Christian. You will be forgiven. You will have a relationship with God. You will have Jesus as your King. You will have Jesus as your risen Savior. Let's just all spend time in prayer, and the band's going to play when they get ready.